Now we're going to be looking now at the passage that we read earlier, Matthew chapter 26. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to them, that might be helpful so you can follow what we're saying. Now, I don't know if you like football or not, but even people who don't like football, most people usually know that a game usually finishes after 90 minutes. And most games do finish that way. But cup games are different. Sometimes after 90 minutes, the score is a draw, and the game goes to extra time, or penalties even. And the story gets dragged out and dragged out and dragged out until we come to the final conclusion, and there is a winner. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, most people would like the game to finish after 90 minutes at the end of chapter 25 in Matthew's Gospel. So that when Jesus says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that's it. Game over. The end. But what are we left with if we stop at that point? If Matthew finishes his gospel at the end of chapter 25, what are we left with? We are left with this. Jesus is a great teacher, maybe even a great wonder worker, but no more. And yet Matthew doesn't end there, does he? He goes on with the game. There is more to come in the life and the story of Jesus Christ. For Matthew will take us on past the 90 minutes to the great climax of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So these verses mark a turning point in Matthew's story of Jesus. His teaching is finished. Now Matthew focuses on Jesus' death, and he takes us from here right up to the cross. And that death is what we're going to be thinking of in the rest of this sermon. So let me bring to you, first of all, the preparation of his death. Let's see the preparation of Christ's death. Now, chapter 26, verse 1, isn't the first time Matthew quotes words to the effect of when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Verses 7, chapter 7, verse 28, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 53, chapter 19, verse 1, all finish off a teaching session by Jesus and finish with words like what he's written in 26, verse 1. Five teaching sessions in Matthew's Gospel. Like Genesis to Deuteronomy, five books of Moses, the Torah, the five. Matthew wants to make clear to us, doesn't he, that Moses is preparation for a far greater teacher who will bring us the five books, the five big teaching sessions. And yet, Matthew doesn't end his story, does he, with Jesus just teaching five modules, five great modules. He goes on to say in this verse that Jesus spoke of dying at the Passover, doesn't he? He says in verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, why does Jesus link his death with the Passover festival of the Jews, that great Old Testament festival? Wouldn't it be absolutely horrible if the Queen announced tomorrow. I'm going to die at the Jubilee. You know, can you imagine something like that? We'd all be horrified. It would spoil all the preparations, all the festivities. There'd be no joy or happiness or gladness at all. Passover was a great holiday for the Jewish people, but there was a dark side to Passover. It was all about death. The city was awash with blood at the Passover. The animals were getting their throats cut, slaughtered for sacrifice. And it reminded these people of the rescue from slavery, a rescue that happened at the cost of much bloodshed. It wasn't an easy escape for them. There was a cost to their deliverance, the rescue, the salvation. And now Jesus, the Lord Jesus, links his own rescue of his people with a sacrifice of blood. Now it's hard to miss the connection, isn't it? The Passover is 2 days away. And the Son of Man will be crucified. They go together. And this is what so many people fail to grasp to the question, who is Jesus? A great teacher is just not a satisfactory answer to that question. Not even a great teacher like Moses. For you can't take the crucifixion out of the equation of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Now, why the cross? How do you answer that question? Why the cross? What is its significance? Why does Jesus have to suffer at Passover? Can there not be another way? No, there can't be, because just as Passover signifies God's great rescue of his people, so the cross does too. This is what is happening. God is at work here at the cross to rescue his people, just as he was in the Old Testament at Passover to free his people through the blood that was shed. Let me ask you, would you like to be free? I mean, truly free. Freedom is important, isn't it? That's why all these people are fighting in Ukraine. They've given up jobs as music teachers and nurses and IT consultants and technicians and taken up arms and gone to fight a great foe. Why? Because they love their freedom and they don't want to lose it. You know, freedom is important to us, isn't it? And the cross is about breaking free. It signals the end of one life, your old life, and the start of a brand new life with Jesus Christ. It signals a change and a moving on with God instead of moving away from God. And Jesus hasn't just come to teach. He has come to die and to save his people through his death. So are you still thinking this evening of Jesus as just a great teacher? Have you come into this church this evening with that in your head, that Christ is a great teacher, perhaps even the greatest teacher? But that's all that he's about. Then you need to ask yourself the question from Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, what What next? And what's it all about? What comes next? So here we see in Matthew finishing off the teaching of Jesus and pointing us to the Passover, the preparation of the cross. But then secondly, we don't only have the preparation of the cross, we have the prediction of his death. The preparation of his death and the prediction of his death. Now, when we were growing up, there was one time in the week where we didn't make a sound in the house. It wasn't the time for prayers. It was the time for the pools. 4:45 on a Saturday afternoon. That's when the classified football results came in. And Dad needed to listen carefully to see if he'd won a fortune and the pools and our lives would be changed forever. Never happened, thankfully. But the football pools tested your powers of prediction. Could you guess on a Wednesday what the scores would be on a Saturday? Now, we might be able to predict a football score, some do. But none of us, not one of us, can predict the time of our death. You cannot say the day, or the hour, or the second that you will die. It is hidden from you. And yet here is Jesus. He predicts his crucifixion accurately. In verse 2, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Now, you might say, well, that was pretty obvious. We know the story. But how likely is it, I wonder, that Jesus will be crucified at this Passover, this particular Passover? Listen to what kind of reception Jesus got when he came into Jerusalem for this Passover, just a few days before this. Matthew tells us in chapter 21, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And so the crowd are ecstatic when Jesus comes. They're cheering their king, the Son of David, a great leader. Not like these collaborating chief priests who've sold out to the Romans. You know, public opinion is firmly on the side of Christ. And nobody is going to lay a finger on Jesus at this Passover. He's too popular. And the chief priests know this. Look at verse 5. They say, "Not during the festival, not during the feast. Or we'll have a riot, an uproar in our hands. The people will go crazy." And so they would be crazy to try anything this Passover. It's not going to happen, according to the polls. And yet Jesus pulls no punches, does he? He says, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to die at this Passover." Now, how many of us would have predicted on January the 1st that we would have a war in Europe in March? What about those who have died in the shelling and the massacres, those poor people? When they were opening their Christmas presents, none of them could have ever predicted that they would be dead in 2022. And yet, what about the massacre of Calvary? The cross is no tragic accident. The main player is in full control of events. He says, I'm going to be crucified this Passover. And he is crucified at this Passover. Once again, at Passover, blood is going to be spilled before the people go free. Now, at one level, this is a terrible injustice, isn't it? But don't we see in Jesus' prediction of his death that God is in control here? That he is at work to save his people. And that we can trust him, even in evil and wicked times. So we have in these verses the preparation of Christ's death. And we have the prediction of Christ's death. And then thirdly, we have the plot of Christ's death. The plot of his death. Now, not only does Jesus predict his death, but we see that Matthew draws back the curtain into the corridors of power. Can you imagine being in the cabinet office when Boris Johnson and the cabinet are discussing sensitive information? You know, even the spies would be struggling to get access to that. And yet here we are given a window into what's going on in the corridors of power at this time to show how Jesus is spot on in his prediction. Spot on! You know, it's often said that people don't like the church, but they're attracted to Jesus, the person of Jesus. And yet when people get to know the real Jesus, and when people get what Jesus is really saying, you know, he can soon turn from cool dude to hate figure. Jewish politics in Roman times was a right snake pit. You've got lots of parties jockeying for power, and they all hate each other. The Pharisees hate the Sadducees, and they both hate the chief priests, and they're all jockeying for power. And they all play a delicate balancing act. They have to be very careful to get things right, not to offend the Romans in one hand, not to offend the crowd in the other hand. So they have to strike a very delicate balance. And yet they all hate each other. They're all trying to outdo each other. And yet now, look at how Jesus brings all these parties, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, all together in an unholy alliance against himself. Can you imagine the Tories and the SNP sitting down to have a joint conference or get into government together? Or how about the Greens and the Brexit Party or whatever it's called now? It just won't happen. Now this is important. This is important because Jesus is not lynched by a mob before the police can save him. He's not gunned down outside the synagogue by a lone biker driving past. He's not blown up by a suicide bomber. Jesus is condemned by the very people who should have given him justice. All political parties and the best legal minds in the country are in that room in the high priest's house. They're all there. Oh no, Jesus won't be assassinated by a rogue jihadi, but by the very people who are charged with justice in society, who you should go to expecting to get justice from. And they're going to betray him. What matters more to them? Justice or public opinion? Remember, they plotted to arrest Jesus, verse 5, in some crafty way and kill him. But not during the feast, or there'd be an uproar among the people. Politics trumps justice. You know, have you ever, I wonder if you've ever been caught in a crowd when there's a match on in town, the crowd swells, doesn't it? Or a big event, a festival. You know, there's lots of people come from different areas into the town and become so busy you can hardly drive a car. There's lots of traffic jams. And at Passover time, it's reckoned that Jerusalem's population ballooned 5 times. Can you imagine that? I don't know what the population of Ashbourne is. I reckon about 30,000. Imagine 150,000 in the town. Or 200,000 people. You know, how would you ever get from one end to the other? You know, that's a powder keg in Jerusalem waiting to explode. See, there's something intimidating about a crowd, isn't there? A crowd is fickle, can be explosive. And a crowd is easily manipulated. You can turn the crowd this way or that way. Think of people like Hitler with a sort of able to stir the emotions and the crowd are worked up. And the authorities hate Jesus, but they won't make a decision about Jesus until they know the crowd are with them. That's the most important thing. Let's make sure the crowd are on side before we make a decision about Jesus. It's so easy to be manipulated by a crowd, isn't it? Do you ever feel the pull of the crowd in your life? Your friends, your family, your work colleagues? Do you ever feel yourself sort of doing things and saying things because you're worried about what they might say rather than what you know is right? Now, even politicians and celebrities are terrified of the crowd, aren't they? Terrified that they'll be cancelled and that their careers will be ruined. Oh yes, the crowd is powerful. The crowd can influence us. And so many people won't be real about Jesus. They won't make a proper judgment about Christ because they're thinking about the crowd. Let me ask you this evening, with all seriousness, will you allow the crowd to make up your mind about Jesus? The crowd of your friends, the crowd of your family even. Well, will the crowd save Jesus from the plotting politicians? No. Jesus has prepared for his death. And Jesus has even predicted his death. And shall we say, even Jesus has set the plot in motion for his death. We just can't escape the cross. In Jesus, this is your life. We must face up to it and we must ask, why did Jesus die? What does his death mean for me personally? Do you believe that if you come to Christ, that he will give you freedom? That if you say, well, I'm going to leave my old life, I'm going to come to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust him for the rest of my life and follow him, whatever happens. Do you believe that if you do that, he will set you free? That his death will mean forgiveness for you, no matter what you have done in the past, in the present, or even in the future. That he can forgive you everything that you have ever done. Do you believe that? Never mind what other people do. Never mind what other people think or what they will say. What is your decision? What will you do with Christ? Will you come to him? Will you get up where you are and leave all that is dear to you, your past, the things that you treasure, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him? Or will you turn away from him and just follow the crowd? We pray that you will come to him and put your trust in him, even this evening.